We're going to start back in Jonah chapter 1, just two verses, and actually it's going to be verse 15 and 17. You can read 16 to see why I just left it out, but we need a context for this morning. So verse 15 of chapter 1, "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." We know that it was Jonah's idea to cast him overboard and not the idea of the sailors. And it's not clear if Jonah was demonstrating care for those he was with or if he was just trying to put a definitive end to God's calling in his life. But either way, Jonah says, "Throw me over," and the seas, the raging seas, they ceased and the men were saved. One was thrown over to rescue all of them. But look what, in verse 17, it says, "The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah." The men already had no expectation of Jonah surviving. I mean, throwing him in the sea, if he didn't survive the waters, he's certainly not gonna survive the beasts within it. But I like to imagine that as soon as they threw him in the water, the seas raged and they were like just amazed at God's goodness. And then they saw this giant fish just come and swallow Jonah's little form. And you see, Jonah may have been done with God's calling, but the Lord was not done with his calling for Jonah. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you knew God's calling at one time. In fact, you still know it. And you've said, "No, not for me. It's gotten too hard. It's too difficult." Or you've been wandering in a season, or you're for the first time the Lord is putting calling before you and you don't really believe that it's happening or understand what to do. Even if you think you're done with God's calling, he's not done with his calling for you. And that's our first point this morning, is that the Lord prepares and preserves our way. The Lord is preparing you for his calling, and he will preserve you and bring you to that place of fruition. Remember, this contention between the Lord and Jonah began on behalf of who? On Jonah. Right? The Lord said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. And Jonah said, "Not on your life." And he heads to Tarshish, that is the hardest word to say, that he might outrun the work of the Lord. The reason that Jonah finds him in the place he does, in the belly of this great fish, is this, his willful rejection of the will of God for him. God called him to do something and he said, "No way." And now the affliction and the suffering that he goes through is because his rejection of the Lord. But the Lord, in his mercy, in his goodness, sends this fish not to torment him, but to preserve him, to bring him to this place of brokenness as he spends time, 3 days and three nights, in this belly of a fish, in this tomb. How dark it must have been. Can you imagine how dark it was inside of this fish? But this is so often the place the Lord meets us, in the darkest moments of our lives. That's certainly where I met him. You see, I went to college in Alamosa, Colorado. That's where I met my wife. And I was in my second year of college, and I had just given myself over to absolutely indulging in every lust you can imagine. I was going places that I never thought I would go. I was doing things that I never thought I would do. I mean, after all, I was a good person. I began using and manipulating people time and again just to get what I wanted, to satisfy my own lust, just to meet what I thought were my needs. And like so many, on more than one occasion, I found myself just broken over my wretchedness, like feeling physically filthy and dirty, knowing that this was not the life that I was supposed to be living. And on more than one occasion, there was a church from me to halfway down this first row. I could see it less than 100 feet from my front door, from the dorm room, and I wanted to go. which makes no sense because I didn't grow up in the church. I mean, I did go on Christmas and Easter with grandma, right? I'm a Christian, I'm an American. And I had this longing to go to this church, but I never went through the doors because I knew how filthy I was. I knew it. And so I decided I'm gonna just clean myself up first. I'm gonna leave all that using of people behind. I'm gonna leave those places I'm going behind. I'm gonna leave those things I'm doing behind. And once I clean myself up, then I'll go to the church. Well, the problem is I never got clean because I couldn't stop going and I wouldn't stop doing it and I wouldn't stop just satisfying myself. And so I never went in those doors. To this day, I've never been in that church. Maybe I'll go next Sunday. Until one night, I'm walking back to my dorm room, all mixed up, and a man finds me in my distress. And he sends me home on a Thursday night to let me sleep it off. And he sends the young lady I'm with home, and I never see her again. 3 days later, interesting, he knocks on my door. Hey, do you want to go with me to church tomorrow? No way, dude. I do not want to go with you to church tomorrow. But I'll go because I owe you a favor. You see, I was in all kinds of trouble. I was on dorm room suspension. I was on academic. I was on my third strike. And so he didn't rat me out. So I went to church because I owed him a favor. And that day, as I sat in the back right of the sanctuary, away from the weirdo Christians that I saw all around my school, the pastor read from God's word and he told me about my entire life. He told me I was a sinner and there was nothing I could do to clean myself up and that I needed to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then at the end of his message, he made an altar call for people to come down and receive the Lord or to receive prayer. And I went down crying and I went up to him and I said, "Who told you about me?" And he said, "Kid, I have no idea who you are, but it seems to me like the Lord is calling you to know him." And that day, I gave my life to Christ, and I was saved. For me, everything changed in an instant. Everything wasn't easier, but I was able to walk freely for the first time. You see, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's us seeing his love for us and his desire for what's best, our good and his glory. That's what he has in mind for Jonah as he swallows one fish. Here we go, verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice." Chapter 1 ended with Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah chapter 2 opens with Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. How stubborn must Jonah have been to spend 3 days and 3 nights in this place before he cries out to the Lord? How stubborn are we that we'll sit in the misery of our own making, thinking that we're gonna figure it out, or we're gonna sit in our stubbornness and wait before we cry out to the Lord to deliver us. But when he finally chooses to cry out to the Lord in brokenness, he tells us why. "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction." From a place of absolute misery. The conditions he was suffering through were so horrific that he let go of any stubbornness that remained, even to surrender to the Lord for his calling to those that he hates. And he goes so far as describing the fish's belly as Sheol, the very belly of hell. We can't imagine what it would have been like for Jonah in there. I'm making the assumption that it was a whale, and that it was hot in there, near 100 degrees, that the humidity level was unbearable, like Orlando, Florida in July at Disneyland, in line. with no mist system. The decaying flesh of the other animals that must have been in the belly of that fish with him, absolutely horrendous. The smell of death all around him. And he cried out to the Lord because of his affliction. And he knew when he cried out that it wasn't in vain. He knew that the God of mercy would hear him. Our second point this morning, the Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You're not cleaning yourself up this morning, Christian. You have to rest in his mercy. His grace is sufficient for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're here on a favor, you're right where the Lord wants you to be, to hear of his love for you, telling you that it's time to get off the bench and to come into my presence, to know the living God who fashioned you in your mother's womb, who's numbered your days, who's count the very number of hairs on your head. Whatever misery, whatever affliction, whatever hell on earth you may be walking through, whether it's as a result of your own sin or the sin of somebody else, we can take comfort in knowing that we have a Savior, Jesus, who is intimately acquainted with our grief. We can take comfort in knowing that we have a Savior, Jesus, who bore our sins in his own body and carried our sorrows. And that he not only hears our prayers, but is able to deliver us into eternal life if we'll trust in his name. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, speaking of Jesus, says this. It says, he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. After 3 days in the belly of the earth, Jesus rose to newness of life. The tomb was empty. And he always lives to make intercession for you and me, to intercede on our behalf to the Father. That's my son, that's my daughter. They're free. They've been washed clean. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But with that, we have to understand what we're saved from. Because there is the reality of an eternal hell as well, from which there is no crying out to God with any hope of being heard. And we're not there because it's a desire of God to send us there. It's a misery of our own making. The will of God is that we would know the one whom he sent, and it's a rejection of knowing God. It's a rejection of his saving grace through Jesus that he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Which is why the prophet Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. Let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. None of us are unique. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are filthy. All are deserving of his wrath and judgment. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jonah understood the magnitude of God's grace. And he cried out to the Lord from his misery. And he knew the Lord would hear him. My life is miserable. But the Lord will hear you. Maybe that's what you're saying this morning. Why would a good and gracious God leave me in this place of torment? How gracious of him. How merciful of him to bring you so low that you can look nowhere but up to his throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of need. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Verse 3 through verse 7. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah evidently knew the scriptures really well, because if you look at the verses of his prayer, they're taken out of the Psalms. He's quoting the Psalms, and it's one of the wonderful things about the Psalms is they're just so raw and honest before the Lord in misery and in rejoicing and praise. It just runs the whole gamut of human emotion. And so can I challenge you this week? Go back through Jonah chapter 2, through these verses of Jonah's prayer, and match it up with the Psalms that he's praying through, and then read through the Psalm and see the position of desperation of the psalmist. His great rejoicing in his deliverance. Pray through the Psalms. Pray through the lines of the Psalms to see the Lord align your heart with his. Because in spite of Jonah's stubbornness and his rebellion, thinking that he threw himself into the sea, it was the Lord who threw him into the sea and cast him into the deep. It was God's providential hand going before him, preparing the fish to work out his purposes in Jonah's life. Faithfully and patiently waiting for Jonah to come to this place where he was ready to walk out his calling, to respond to the Lord. Because physical death is one thing. It's the separation of the soul from the body. But spiritual death is the separation of our soul from God. And in this moment, Jonah's greatest pain, his greatest affliction, is not the torment of the belly of the fish. It's the thought of being separated from God, believing that he had been cast out of his sight forever. And he cries out to the Lord and he hears him. Even before the Lord answers his prayer, he cries out because he remembered the Lord's faithfulness, verse 7. Jonah rested in the full assurance of God's salvation. God is able to do what he says he'll do. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 30 says this, I give them eternal life, and they never shall perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John 10, 28 through 30. Write it down, because when the next time somebody says, Jesus never claimed to be God, right there. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have believed unto salvation, turned from your sin and turned towards God for forgiveness, you have the full assurance that no one or nothing can take you out of his hands. Why? Because those same hands that hold you now were the ones that were nailed to the cross on Calvary for you and for me, where he paid the penalty for all sin, for every sin, whatever it was, whatever it is, and whatever it will be. And he cried out from the cross, it is finished. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, bought us back. And Ephesians tells us why he did it. Because he wanted to. Because he's good. This eternal security of the believer is assured through faith in the finished work of the cross. And what do we get to do in response? Marvel at his goodness. Praise him for who he is and what he's done. because there's nothing we can do to earn it. There was nothing we could do to rescue ourselves. Continue with me in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah is realizing that running from God is an exercise in futility, just as it would be to worship anything other than the living God. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Probably not the way Jonah desired to be delivered, right? I didn't want to be delivered at an altar call in the back of a small church in Del Norte, Colorado. It's just what the Lord had for me. I assure you, whatever God has in mind for your life, he's seen it, he's purposed it, and he's purposed it for your good and for his glory. And what brings him the greatest glory is that when we believe on the one whom he sent. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. It's not accomplished through your own effort. It's not being a good person. It's not doing your best or washing yourself clean. It's the gift of God, not of works. Because if it was us, we'd have the scales to see which one of us was better. See who's more righteous than one another. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And this is such an important truth for us to lay hold of. That salvation is of the Lord, it's not of us. And if we understand completely the grace that is sufficient for us, we can stop living what Chuck Smith calls the yo-yo Christian life, experiencing the low lows when we walk in sin and the high highs, thinking that God is pleased with us and disappointed with us and pleased with us and disappointed with us. Salvation is of the Lord. And if we'll grasp that, if we'll lay hold of that, if we'll believe what the Lord says, we are truly free to worship the Lord completely, amen? For who he is, for what he's done, free to cease from striving and to just rest, to abide in him and bear good fruit. So as I invite the worship team back up, listen to the words of 2 Peter 3 and 9, which gives us our final point this morning. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's desire is that none should perish. And those that do, choose it out of their rejection of the Lord's call to know him. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have wonderful news for you this morning. Today's the day. His promise is still good. And make no doubt about it, he's calling you to respond, to take a step of faith, to turn away from your sin in repentance and turn towards him for forgiveness. He is calling you. And we can wrestle with him, we can run, we can flee, but he set off in pursuit of us because his desire is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Salvation is of the Lord, and he offers it freely this morning. But perhaps you've been wandering and running for a long time, sitting in the misery of your own making. The Lord is patient, and in his mercy is calling you back to find your rest in him. No more running. Find rest in his grace. And maybe he's calling you to trust him with some area of your life, fully and completely for the first time. Maybe he's calling you to Alamosa. I'm just saying. Maybe he's calling you to trust him completely with your family, to understand that he loves your kids more than you do, and that he wants what's best for them, to know him. Maybe he's asking you to trust him completely with your finances, with your health. Maybe he's asking you not to be so worried about the chaos that we see happening in the world, because he told us these things would have to happen. But the end is not yet. Whatever he's calling you to this morning, lay it down at the foot of the cross. Take that bold step and respond. There's going to be a ministry team up on the sides in a moment. We long to pray with you, to weep with you, to rejoice with you because of our great God. Before we close, listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40, as he speaks to the Pharisees. Because some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, what sign?" We want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Sometimes we make the mistake of going and looking for the miraculous before we will believe, rather than listening and responding to the Spirit of God that convicts us through the teaching of his word. Jesus said, "It is better for me to go away, that way I'll send the helper to you, who will lead you into all truth. His word is truth." And he says, when the helper comes, he will convict you of sin. Church, I'm a sinner. He will convict you of righteousness. Jesus has gone to the Father and we will see him no more, but he's interceding on our behalf. And he'll convict us of judgment. And if that's the place the Lord has brought you to this morning, broken over sin, convinced that the only way is Jesus, and apart from him, he will judge justly in his righteousness, then I encourage you to respond. Respond unto salvation, respond unto rest. Just take that step of faith and obedience this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we do thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it is able to divide between soul and spirit. And Lord, if there are any who you've pierced this morning through your word, through the truth in the life of Jonah, Lord, would you give them the boldness to respond to you, to receive your forgiveness, and to rejoice in their salvation. Lord, for the many worries we have that we go throughout our day, Lord, would we cast our cares on you, knowing that you've carried them already, that you bore them in yourself, and that you set us free. God, you're so good. And so, Lord, as we enter into a time of worship, let us respond in the only way that we are able, to bring you glory and thanksgiving and praise to your holy name, because, Lord, you are worthy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.